Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
This morning, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's in the Old Testament. It's a tiny little book, and it's hard to find. And so if you don't have a Bible app that will take you there, nobody's going to laugh at you if you have to use your table of contents in order to find it. But find Jonah, chapter 1. We want to talk about this amazing story in the Old Testament. There's a terrible misconception about Jonah, and that is people tend to think it's a fish story. And there's a fish in the story, but the fish is not the primary character in the story. Matter of fact, depending on which translation you use, if you look at the story, the fish is only mentioned 4 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times, but God is mentioned 38 times, or the Father is mentioned 38 times. And so in 48 verses in this entire story, God is mentioned 38 times out of 48 verses. So the key component of the story is the Father. And the message of Jonah is not so much Jonah and the fish as it is the persistence of a relentlessly loving Father. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on today and the next few Sundays that move forward. And we want to talk about the persistence of the Father in the story of Jonah. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah was on the run. And I believe with all of my heart that spiritually, we are runners. When the Lord speaks to us and asks us to do something that is out of our comfort zone, our first instinct is to run. In December, a couple years ago, a father, Ray Wilson, discovered a note from his daughter Haley that she was running away from home. Basically, the note said, there are things going on in my life that can't be fixed right now. There's nothing for me here. I am leaving. I love you. I'm crazy about you, but don't look for me. And she took her car and she was gone. The father, exasperated by trying to track her down and trying to figure out what happened to her, and frustrated by the slow response of the police and the FBI and barriers in which they have to work, decided he would take to YouTube to send out the word and the message, my daughter's missing, would you help me find her? You may have even seen that video. You may have even passed it along. You may have been one of the people that helped. Long story short, they found her in Busby, Arizona. Father and daughter were reunited, and at last count, all was well, all because of the love of a persistent father. If an earthly father would go to such lengths and such struggle to get his daughter back, if he would open himself and make him vulnerable like that to seek prayer and to get others to passionately be involved in the process, if an earthly dad would do that, then how much more will a heavenly dad do that? Jonah is a firsthand recipient of a persistent, relentlessly loving father. But there are some things that we have to deal with this morning. And first of all, we have to deal with the fact that when God speaks to us, like he did to Jonah, running is not the answer. When the Lord speaks to us, when he asks something of us, when he offers us a challenge, when he gives us a command, when he directs our path in a certain way and asks us to be obedient, running is not the answer. If you look at this story, in Jonah chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The Hebrew connotation for that means that Jonah had an audience with the king. Jonah was in the presence of the king, and yet he made a choice to run. He was in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was seeking guidance. He was seeking direction. He was seeking instructions for his life. And when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords told Jonah what he wanted him to do, Jonah said, uh-uh. I'm going to leave your presence, and I'm going to go my way. He did not like what God asked of him, and so he made a choice to run. I started off by saying, I believe we are spiritual runners. I want Lynette Palmer to come and share with you her story about how she made a choice to run spiritually. But because of the love of a persistent father, she changed her mind. Lynette, come share with us if you would.
So y'all know y'all have been hearing a lot about Mission 40 lately. Sir Kevin asked me to share my, like, kind of how my attitude has been about it. I've gotten to hear a lot about Mission 40 since Doug is on staff here. I've been hearing about it long before the rest of the congregation has heard about it. So I've had a lot of time to wrestle with this. So here we go. When I first heard about Mission 40, I was completely against it. Every time, like, I just felt overwhelmed by the thought, you know, just one more thing to do. And every time Doug would come home from his weekly staff meeting, he'd start talking about Mission 40. And I'm sad to say I had a very angry reaction towards it. I just had this anger welling up inside me whenever I thought about evangelism. And me and Doug had plenty of arguments about it. It was not a fun time for me spiritually. And so, but even during that, when I was feeling angry about it, deep down I knew that I was not making disciples as Jesus had told me to, and I knew that I was being ineffective in my Christian walk. But I had so many excuses, and I'm going to share some of these excuses with y'all today. It's not all of them, which is scary. But the first thing I thought is, you know, this is not me. This is not my personality. Believe it or not, I'm shy. I don't really enjoy talking to people one-on-one. I just don't. I thought, you know, some people are gifted with evangelism, and that is not me. I also thought about how, you know, I told Doug, we live in the Bible Belt. We're in Texas. Everyone here has heard about Jesus. They've already made up their mind. I'm just going to be saying something they've already rejected. I also thought, you know, I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know what to say. I haven't really been trained in this. How do I move a conversation to talk about spiritual matters? My favorite is that I'm a mom of three young kids. They're all 3 years old and under. I'm just trying to keep them fed, and I'm trying to keep their clothes on. How am I going to find time to do this, you know? And I also thought how I never leave the house. That's pretty common right now for me. I only come to church and the grocery store, so how in the world am I going to find people to talk to? And I don't know 40 non-Christians. How am I supposed to meet such a lofty goal? These were all, I mean, I had excuses. It just went on and on and on. So what changed? What changed in my life? I attend East Haven, obviously, and I kept hearing sermons about evangelism. And I was going to my small group, and we were doing a series on evangelism. And Doug, every week, would bring up Mission 40 when he came home from his staff meeting. And I just kept hearing about it. And then certain scriptures kept popping in my mind. The scriptures that we're focusing on in church kept just ringing in my head. I was bombarded with it. I could not escape it any longer. I had to sit down and wrestle with why I was so angry. And I finally realized that that anger was the Holy Spirit convicting me of a sinful area of my life, one of disobedience. And so I began to pray. And I began to pray because I didn't really want, deep down I wanted to change, but I didn't really want to evangelize, you know? And so I began to pray, God, please change my heart, change my attitude toward Mission 40. And he did. He really did. he began to change all my excuses into assets. It turns out that, you know, one of my biggest excuses of having young children, it's a great thing. When I'm walking around with a baby in my arms, I'm pretty non-threatening. And so people are more than willing to talk, and it's a great starter. So that's been a great blessing. And then the fact that I don't leave the house very often, it's been great, because then those times where I do leave the house by myself, I am focused. I've got to be focused. I've got to take those opportunities. I feel compelled to take the opportunity while I have it. Otherwise, there's no way I'll ever reach that goal of 40, right? So that's been a blessing for me, that it really works. And then my personality, the shyness and not wanting to really talk to or involved in their lives, that's been a blessing too, because that just forced me to lean on God. And it's really been exercising my faith in him way more than I ever have before. So what do I do now? Whenever I leave the house, when I'm in my car, I'm praying and I ask God, God, just show me someone willing to talk and then give me the boldness to actually talk to them. And he does. It's amazing. God has given me opportunity to share the gospel at the grocery store, at the doctor's office. And he gave me a chance to share the gospel with a plumber who came to our house the other day. I love hearing a knock on the door now. I just am so excited. It's as if God is sending someone to my house so I can share the gospel. He is. That's what that is the way it is now. And it's so exciting. It's a completely different way of life. It's really weird for me. It's weird. It's not me, and it's still uncomfortable, but I love it. It's so strange. So I went from hating Mission 40, I mean really hating it. Y'all have no idea. I really hated it, to loving Mission 40. And I just want to say I'm so thankful to be a part of East Haven. I'm so thankful to be a member of a church that's not just letting me sit here every Sunday and be happy about myself and give myself a pat on the back. I'm so glad I get to be a part of a church who's challenging me and pushing me to strengthen my faith, who's pushing me to obey Jesus. So grateful for that. And amazing to see how God is changing my heart to ache for the people around us. That one excuse of, oh, everyone already knows this. I found out that, no, they don't know this. They don't know Jesus. Very few people I've talked to so far, they don't know Jesus. They're completely mistaken and they need the truth. And so my heart's been changed to actually care about them now that I realize that I was completely wrong about one of my excuses. And God's changing just the purpose and the meaning in my life too. I guess that purpose has always been there, but I've been denying it, right? So now I get to wake up and every day I think, what opportunity is God going to talk? And some days I don't have an opportunity. Some days I'm just at home all day long with the kids and that's fine. But other days there's a knock on the door, or other days I get to leave the house, you know? And so I just can't wait to see what opportunity God has for me. And I know he has opportunities for you too. And the opportunities just abound now that I'm willing to talk. And I'm just so grateful that East Haven gave me kind of that little kick in the pants I needed to just step out and do it.
Thank you, Lynette. And Mission 40 may not be what you're running from. You may be running from something different. You may be running from forgiving your spouse. You may be running from an arrogant disposition that needs to be dropped. You may be running from resistance to the tithe. You may be running from the vices that you participate in on the weekends that damage your credibility, and you know better. And the Holy Spirit's asking you to give those up, but you refuse. You may be running from offering forgiveness to an enemy. You may be running from loving your neighbor. You may be running from simply trusting God. Spiritually, we're runners. When God speaks, running is not the answer. You say, well, maybe I have a good reason. Maybe you're running, you might say, I'm running from God because I'm afraid. Maybe. Jonah certainly should have been afraid. The Lord said, Jonah, I'm going to send you to Nineveh. Now, that doesn't mean much to us today, but Nineveh is the current modern-day city of Mosul, Iraq. Back in the day, it was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was brutal. Assyria was mean. Assyria was a violent, warring people. And if the Assyrian army came to your town, and if they captured your town, they were going to behead as many of you as they possibly could and stack your heads outside the city gate so that anybody that drove by or rode by would see that Assyria had taken control. And God said, Jonah, you're going to go there, and you're going to preach repentance. Let me give you a September 28th example of what that word from God would look like. God would come to you, and he would say, I've equipped you. Here's your parachute. Tomorrow, I'm going to airlift you into Syria, and I'm going to drop you right in the middle of an ISIS training camp, and your responsibility is to preach repentance to the radical Muslims of ISIS. One of two things are going to happen. The first one is obvious. They're going to kill you. The second one is God's going to do what he promised he was going to do and bring them to repentance. Which one do you believe? That's what Jonah was faced with. He understood the fear factor in this. And maybe he ran because he was afraid. Maybe that's why you're running. You might run because you're afraid. You also might run because learning to love is hard. You might run because learning to love is hard. These were God's enemies. These were the enemies of the Jewish people. And God said, their wickedness has risen up to my presence. But because I am a persistent, loving father, I even love the Assyrian. And because I love them, Jonah, I'm sending you to demonstrate my love through the teaching of repentance. And obviously, Jonah didn't have it in his heart to love, and so he ran. Sometimes we're asked to love in our own home, in our own neighborhood, in our own church, with friends and relatives and other relationships, with the lost in the world around us. Learning to love is hard, and so we may choose to run. Spiritually, we are runners. But when God speaks, running is not the answer, and here's why. Because when God speaks, running always leads to disaster. When God speaks, running is not the answer, because when He does speak, running leads to disaster. It's not hard to figure out. The story begins to unfold, and Jonah makes the choice to run. Verse 3 says, he ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. Some of the things we understand about Jonah's running is that his running was calculated. And we, like him, are very calculating in the way we choose to run. Jonah had a plan that he thought was better than God's plan. He said, Lord, I know what you told me. I know what you asked me to do. I know what my instructions are. I had an audience with the king. I received the word from you. I am very clear about what you told me to do. But I have a different plan. I'm going to go some other direction and serve you my own way. I'm going to run from you. I'm going to go over here and serve you in a different way that I think is best. Oh, we're runners for sure. And we may not ever say it out loud, but we do by our actions, and we do by our church hopping, and we do by a thousand other things. Shout, I hear you. But I'm going to go over here and do something different because it's easier. Our running is calculated. I've got a map that I want to show you, just to show you how crazy Jonah was about this. If you look on the right side of the map, the red arrow is pointing to Nineveh. And Nineveh is several hundred miles inland from where he was. The Bible says that he went to Joppa. And it says he went down to Joppa in a lot of cases. That's because Jerusalem's kind of built on a higher plane. And in order to get to Joppa, you have to go down. Even though you're going north, you have to go down from the hill in order to get there. So he goes down to Joppa, which is the place where he picks up the boat. And he says, I'm going to go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is way over there on the left side of the screen in modern-day Spain. Just the other side of the Straits of Gibraltar. And back in the day when Jonah was alive, once you got past the Straits of Gibraltar out into the Atlantic Ocean, the world pretty much thought that there wasn't anything beyond that. And so Jonah made a calculated move. I'm going to go from where you want me to go, way over here on the right side of the screen, and I'm going to the farthest ends of the known earth. He made a calculated decision. I'm going to get as far away from where you want me to go as I possibly can. And again, while we never verbalize that, we are runners by nature. And when we do, it leads to disaster. Because we cannot go where he is not. And wherever he is, his persistence is going to follow us. Why? Because of his relentless love. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is light in your presence. We can run, but we cannot hide. Very first solo I ever sang, the song was entitled, There's No Place I Can Go. And the words of the song went, there's no place I can go to hide the things I do, but I don't need to. You see, he loves without demands, and he offers guiding hands. And even when I sin, he understands. And it references Psalm 103. It says, he is mindful of how you were made, and he remembers that you are just dust. Jeremiah chapter 23 says, can anyone hide in secret places so that I, the Lord, cannot see? Don't I fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? He's everywhere. And Jonah calculated his departure. And we, like Jonah, will make our calculations. Like Lynette, we will make our list of excuses. But the persistent father says you can run, but you can't hide. Like Jonah, our running is also convenient. We make this excuse all the time. Verse 3 says, and when he went down to Joppa, he found a ship. And I can hear him now. Ha! A ship! to Tarshish. Thank you, God, for you have opened this door. Oh, we love the open door, particularly if it gives us an excuse for what is easy. You know, the Lord has given me a path of peace and ease and tranquility. Jonah's such a bonehead at this point. And we are boneheads when we think that every open door is an open door from God. Because the devil also can open doors for you. And the reason the devil will open doors for you is because he wants you to choose the path of least resistance. Because he doesn't want you to struggle with making an about face. One of the things you don't know is that the title on Lynette's page of her story there is simple but true. My 180 concerning Mission 40. Some of us need to make a 180 considering a lot of things. Some of us need to make a 180 about where we're headed with our life. You see, we think that the Lord has opened up this door of peace and ease and comfort, even though Jesus says, it's not the path I've got for you. The devil's intention is to make your spiritually hard places easy. And if he can open doors of ease and convenience to you, then he will do that, and he will do everything he can to get you to walk down that broad way so that you will miss God's best in your life. Before you give God the credit for an open door, you better be sure beyond all shadows of all doubts that that open door is from God. Because if it is an open door from God, it is not going to be a cakewalk. The New Testament is very clear that we should count the cost, but we should also count the cost for running. Because the third thing we need to understand is that, like Jonah, our running will be costly. Again, verse 3 says that he found the ship. It says that he paid the fare. I've got a computer program that's got several different commentaries in there, and I didn't write down which one I was reading this in, but one of the commentaries that I was reading in that computer program, the author had a particularly interesting take on this. He said, if you read further in the story, you'll come to understand that there's every indication that Jonah and the crew were the only people on the boat. And this commentary writer made the statement that he believes that Jonah bought out the ship. He paid for everything. And in order to do that, he had to sell his house and his lands and everything. He had to pay the price. It was more than just buying a ticket. He had the ship all to himself. It's an interesting thought. But he paid the fare to buy his passage. If you read the rest of the story, you find out that he did not get his money's worth. Because not too long after they set sail, the seas began to become very angry. And they tossed things around. And everybody on the boat was panicking. And they made a declaration, pray to your gods. And Jonah spoke up and said, man, it's me. And so they threw his carcass overboard. He didn't stay in the water long either, because the story goes on that he was swallowed by a great fish. And it tells us that he was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days. Fish starts stinking after about 2 or 3 hours. Can you imagine being in the belly with all of the digestive juices? Every time that fish would dive, you would feel the pressure squeezing on you. Every time that fish would open its mouth to take in its next meal, you'd feel the water rushing past you, and you were wondering if you were going to drown. We'll talk about this more next week, but the writers of the story of Jonah says the Lord provided a great fish. It's a great word. The Lord provided a great fish. He provided the fish because he's a relentless father. And he knew what was best for Jonah. And he knew that Jonah needed to be obedient. So he provided that fish for him to get him back to where he needed to be. I was listening to a preacher talk about that whole fish part of it. And he got to that part and he said that he referred to Jonah as the puked up prophet. Thought that was a great phrase. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the fish got a tummy ache and that the fish vomited. And when the fish vomited, Jonah came out on land. But if you remember the map, he still had hundreds of miles to go before he had to get to Nineveh. It was a costly thing for him to choose to disobey. But when he finally made it to Nineveh, after the fish had spit him back up on land, after he had made that hundreds of miles trek to Nineveh, he preached and the people repented. And you would think that he would have great celebration and great joy. But no, because by this time, his heart was hardened. You see, it was costly. If you flip over to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah prays this. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew that you were a God who relents from sending calamity. You hear the stupidity in his statement? Jonah says, I knew you were a God who would forgive. I knew that you were a relentless, pursuing father. And basically he's saying, I am disappointed because you are exactly who you've always said you were. Man, we start off and he has an audience with the king. We get to chapter 4 and he's saying, I am so angry with you for being a God who keeps his promise, for a God who keeps his word. Disobedience is costly. So what are we to do? Well, first you need to sit down and you need to take stock of where the Lord's leading you. What is he asking you to do? Lynette's struggle happened to be with Mission 40. Yours could be something completely different. What are you running from? What obedience are you avoiding? Here's what I have begun to learn after 51 years of living. Obedience is costly in the beginning, but there's a reward in the end. It's costly in the beginning. There is sweat equity involved. There is faith involved. There is fear involved. There is trust involved. Obedience is costly in the beginning. Disobedience is easier in the beginning, but it gets more costly in the end. It gets more costly in the end. And the devil always hides the results of disobedience. We never really know what the outcome's going to be until the world collapses around us and we finally figure it out. The devil doesn't want you to know how bad it's going to be, and so he keeps it from you. So the message this morning is pretty simple. If you are running in disobedience, understand you are being chased by a persistent father. And that father wants to bring you back into obedience because in the end, you are better off.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.